For I also am someone under authority. May I speak in God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. To stand before you as preacher on this great day of celebration in the church and the diocese is an honor that I cherish, and with deep gratitude to the Dean for the invitation. And so my first duty this morning must be to offer anticipatory and joyous congratulations to all you candidates about to be deacons, and to all your families and friends who have supported you through your, I know, sometimes arduous and difficult process of formation and training. Being with you candidates in these last days on retreat has not only been profound and searching for me, but I think for us all. And I want you to know that it has personally given me enormous hope for the future of our church, especially here in Southwark. Such are the diverse and multifarious gifts of these candidates presented here today, theologically, spiritually, and personally. But finding myself in this pulpit for the first time also reminds me of the special liminal place that this particular cathedral church holds for our country right now, the way it has been called of late to stand on the ambiguous threshold between violence and hope, fear and longing. And it is this that has focused my thoughts for today's sermons for you deacons-to-be as you prepare to face a year of living precisely on that limen, that threshold, in service both to the church and looking outwards, as you must do as deacons, to those who live on the edge in uncertainty, poverty, hopelessness, or fear. For Southwark Cathedral has always been a specially liminal place in our nation, it seems to me, and I speak as one for whom this has been my cathedral church since birth. Not just because, as in any Christian church, it represents the symbolic meeting place between earth and heaven, but because its unique geographical placement, incongruously squashed between railway and river and market and commerce, sucks into its orbit all the intensity of our so-called secular culture, its longings and its anxieties. And so much the more now, after the horrific attacks of June the 3rd, so painfully close to hand. No less than in the Second World War, then, when this area was also at the epicenter of repeated German bombings, it seems this place has been called once more to hold a national agony, a national vulnerability. And that is an intense and noble spiritual undertaking. So let us reflect here this morning on what this liminal consciousness might mean for our new deacons as they set out on their new lives as ordained people. Two crucial points, and two points only, come to mind, which happily disgorge themselves from today's scriptural lection. As ever, it is the strange new world of the Bible, as Karl Barth famously put it, given to us, whether we like it or not, in the daily lectionary, that always stops us in our tracks and redirects our thinking. First, and in our gospel for today, we learn afresh of an issue of authority that cuts through the teaching and healing activity of Jesus on how to manage the boundaries in society, how to negotiate the ins and the outs, the people supposedly worthy of attention and those that are not. This, I need hardly say, has huge implications for the life of any deacon who necessarily works on that boundary. But the question always presses, whom are you deacons here to serve on that boundary on any given day? And who, in contrast, is outside the pale or beyond your strength? Note that in the story of the Gentile Roman centurion who accosts Jesus, the itinerant Jewish teacher, to ask for healing for his beloved servant, Jesus is already, to say the least, having an extremely busy day dealing with his own people. As we hear later, he's already on his way to heal Peter's sick mother, and crowds more of diseased and possessed people are following on and waiting for him too by the end of the evening. What arrests him, though, and what causes him to turn aside with both compassion and extraordinary approval is the centurion's perfect understanding of how authority rightly works in the matter of service and healing. "For I too am a man under authority," the centurion avers. And thus he understands instinctively that there is no need for Jesus actually to come to his house to heal his servant, since simply saying the word will suffice. A person who already understands authority has thus intuitively cognized Jesus's supreme authority. And this allows him to crash through the usual boundaries of in and out, of Jewish and Gentile, to gain Jesus' compassion, attention, and his healing power. This whole question of authority, then, and how it relates to boundaries and ministry to the outsider, is key to the office and vocation of a deacon. As the ordinal puts it, deacons are to work with their fellow members in searching out the poor and the weak, the sick and the lonely, and those who are oppressed and powerless, that the love of God may be made visible. But the discernment of whom to go to and what to do on that boundary on any given day is always the big question. On the one hand, the deacon is having to learn to operate with a new humility and obedience under the rightful ecclesiastical authority of a training incumbent, just as the centurion understood quite clearly who was his immediate boss in the Roman army. But at the same time, and precisely within that apparent narrowing of options, what we might call that ascetical constraint, the deacon also has to have the courage to recognize the supreme authority of the Jesus who calls him or her on occasion to extraordinary or strange work on the boundaries beyond the usual. Just as the lights were thrown on in the middle of the night in this cathedral last month to welcome in the dazed and the traumatized after the attacks, so likewise there will be times when the deacon reaches more daringly into the forgotten corners of the world, as the ordinal puts it, for the sake of a radical bowing to the authority of a Jesus who came to serve rather than to be served, and who was regularly diverted off his intended course to confront an unexpected demand. And that, of course, brings us to the second of the lessons for the diaconate that today's lectionary happily enshrines in our Old Testament text. For we cannot hear afresh the wonderful story about Abraham and Sarah at the Oaks of Mamre without a wry smile about what it is so unexpectedly to entertain angels unawares. Unexpected visitors, whether friends, foes, or simply mystery beings like the three men in Genesis 18, are of the essence of work on the boundaries, and they always, in my experience at least, come at the most inconvenient moments. Learning how to roll with the punches in these circumstances, but at the same time not to succumb to the false romanticism of an overstretched self that can only end up in breakdown, that discernment is as much at the heart of the diaconal role as is the new, unworldly recognition of one's sense of bowing to authority in relation to Jesus that we have just discussed. And of course, the Genesis story also enshrines a wonderful humour about how difficult it is to know immediately when God is up to something truly exceptional. The sceptical laugh of Sarah, my namesake, is something one can expect to encounter in diaconal ministry, and indeed often. The fully formed belief that nothing is too wonderful for the Lord comes to us in contrast initially slowly, but with increasing courage and conviction as one learns to live with both humour and a certain appropriate detachment at the edges of the places that the church more naturally inhabits. The former Archbishop Rowan Williams has written of late of the danger of the church today losing its nerve about its national presence, drawing in its horns to protect itself from a seemingly hostile culture. But when the church becomes self-protective, as Williams puts it, it always risks losing that precious sense of the presence of Christ on the boundaries that it is precisely the deacon's role to attend to. Calling on the example of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's fragmentary work on ethics, which he hid in his garden when the Gestapo came to arrest him in 1943, Williams draws afresh on Bonhoeffer's insights about what goes wrong when the church becomes self-protective, as he puts it. What Bonhoeffer realized, even at that moment of extreme crisis in Germany, was that the church, as Williams paraphrases him, doesn't occupy a territory which it has to police, but tries to guarantee a place where human beings may encounter and experience their own humanity as Christ's. It follows, as Williams puts it, that the church's resistance to the order of the world is not a contest for dominance, but a stubborn refusal to accept terms for human dignity that are defined by anything less than the divine gift and call. Such, we might say, should also be at the heart of what it is the role of the deacon to remind the church in every generation. We do not control the boundaries of the church, but are deflected outwards to find Christ in a thousand unexpected faces. "For I also am one under authority," said the centurion. Learning to operate newly and rightly under authority, then, both within the church's own structures, but supremely in response to Christ's prior authority. Learning to respond to often unwanted and inconvenient surprises, and to encounter God doing wonderful things in them. These forms of life are at the heart of the diaconal ministry lived authentically on the threshold, that liminal space already so well symbolized by this cathedral church and its ongoing work. As we witness our new deacons making this momentous step into the ordained state today, let us pray that in the coming year especially, they will authentically keep open that space on the edges where Christ is already waiting to surprise and bless them. And we give thanks today for all that they have risked in coming to this moment of decision and commitment. Amen.